I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
Welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. We're talking about fear today, the power of fear and how perfect love casts out fear. You know this, right? Fear is a liar. It's a bully. And it's not from God. And all you got to do is look around society and you can see the enemy has had a heyday manipulating people in fear. And when we get into fear, we get into self-preservation. And when we get into self-preservation, we do not know the life to which our souls are heir. It is for freedom Christ has set us free, and perfect love casts out fear. I love the passage, 2 Timothy 1:7, I think it is. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. Those are just the exact opposites of fear: power, dunamis power, agape love, wisdom and reasoning in a day where it seems like people have lost their wits, right? So I'm going to open with a question. And as you know, texting is my love language when I get to hear from you. A couple of things. Dr. Tim Jennings joins me. He's brilliant. I love it every time I get to talk with him. He's got an amazing book titled The God-Shaped Brain: How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. We got a stack of copies to give away thanks to his ministry. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And you can send questions, comments throughout the show. I love to hear from you. But here's my question for you. Be honest with me. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Let me know. 877-933-2484. All right, quick announcement before we get Dr. Tim Jennings on the show. Please join me this Sunday night for a live stream event, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. We're calling it A Night of Restoration. I'm going to do some teaching on God's capacity, desire, and willingness to restore your soul. And then we're going to spend some time praying for you. And we've got some fantastic giveaways. If you need more information on this event, just text the word event to that same number, 877-933-2484. It'll kick back a link and just gives you all the information you need. It's free and it's going to be great. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Tim Jennings is a board-certified Christian psychiatrist, master psychopharmacologist, international speaker, a distinguished fellow of the American Psychiatric Association, and fellow of the Southern Psychiatric Association. He obtained his MD degree in 1990 from the University of Tennessee College of Medicine in Memphis, and he's married and lives in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where he's in private practice. He's also the president and founder of Come and Reason Ministries and has served as president of the Southern Psychiatric Association and Tennessee Psychiatric Association. And we love this guy. Dr. Jennings, welcome back to the show.
Susie, thanks for having me. I always enjoy being with you.
I love our conversation so much, and we love to start here, and I know you spend time with God and in His Word. What passage have you been pondering? What has God been saying to you these days?
You know, I just finished a six-part series on the six powers of Satan and how we overcome them, and this passage was key to the victory, and it was Romans 8:37-39, where it says, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life— neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depths, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Say more about that.
Yeah, well, and what I unpacked in these series is every one of the devil's powers has its exploits our fear, and it magnifies fear in us. And that's how he manipulates us through our various fears. And if you'll notice that Christ conquers him in a variety of ways, but always by reconnecting us back to the love of God, because the love of God casts out the fear, and Satan's powers in various ways incite fear and seek to sever us from God's love.
I pray you heard that, friend listening today, that the way that God seeks to help us conquer our fears is by strengthening our attachment to his love. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more. And as I said, you and I have covered this topic numerous times in the past and years. For many years, you've been on the show off and on, and we've always received a significant response. But even now, Dr. Jennings, given the days we're in, even those who aren't even normally prone to fear feel it in some way, shape, or form. Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, fear is toxic to human health. It causes mental distress. It activates the immune system in negative ways. So you actually lose the ability to fight a disease because your immune system is overactive, and it can cause problems for your own physical health, increasing inflammatory factors, altering blood pressure, heart rate. If it's chronic fear over many years, it can increase your risk of diabetes and obesity. So chronic fear is toxic to our physical health, our mental health, relationships. Have you ever seen fear-based relationships where there's afraid of rejection, afraid of abandonment? It's toxic to relational health. And so fear is not healthy for us. And anything that incites fear will worsen our physical health, mental health, our relationships, and people seek to relieve their fear. And this is how they can be manipulated, or malicious people can manipulate people by making them afraid and then offering them something that will make them feel secure. Whether it actually works or not isn't the point. If they feel less fear, then they will move in that direction, even if it's not in their ultimate good. And that's how the devil tends to manipulate people.
And how have you seen that play out in the last year, 15 months or so?
Well, what's happened is because of fear. Fear causes us to become more self-referenced. It inflames what we call the survival drive, self-centeredness, watching out for number one, self-protection, which is the exact opposite of love, is other-centered, self-sacrificial. And when we become more fearful, we become less loving and more self-centered. And then fragmentation happens in society. We begin seeing threats, and we begin identifying people in very primitive ways as either friend or foe categories, rather than taking the nuance and allowing more data to come before we actually make a determination. And so society begins fragmenting in this way. And you can be in the supermarket, for instance, and somebody may not have a mask on. And instead of having tolerance and grace and love and compassion, there's hostility and there's anger and there's accusation. And oftentimes there can even be ugly words, even threats that go back and forth. And we see this in parking lots. We see this in airplanes. We see this increase aggression happening because people are more afraid.
Amazing. My niece was at the store with a mask on, pulled it down to take a sip out of her water bottle. Someone walked by and screamed at her. And I just thought, we literally are in a day where the love of most is growing cold. But I know what's just behind it. So much of it is fear, as you say. And I've asked people to write in, what are you afraid of? And this dear listener said, I'm afraid of how bad culture is going to have to get before we're raptured. What do you say to that?
I think we're exactly right. The Bible predicts it's going to get very ugly. And what happens when we become afraid, we also become less reasonable. We become less capable of reasoning. This is neurobiologically. We become very, very frightened. It paralyzes prefrontal cortex circuitry, so we have a more difficult time assimilating new information, reasoning thoughtfully, evaluating things factually, and we tend to act impulsively or reflexively to the fight or flight type response. And that's what happens. And that's what happened when somebody saw your niece without her mask. They just reflexively flared with fear. Oh my goodness. Okay. But it's happening society-wide because people are being bombarded with fear messaging. The society is and it's being manipulated with disinformation designed to heighten fear rather than objective scientific fact. And if we used, for instance, this entire COVID-19 thing in our society has not actually been handled medically or clinically. It's been handled in a variety of other ways. Ask somebody who is a very strong mask supporter to give you the actual evidence-based outcome studies that community wearing masks actually work to reduce viral transmissions. I have not seen any studies like that, when there's a host of studies that show they don't work to stop viral transmissions. But that's that begs the whole other question. But even if they do work, this disease, this virus, how threatened are you by it? Do you live in fear? Do you allow it to control you? And so one of the things that's happening in society, when we become afraid, we lose the ability to integrate multiple data points, and we make single data point decision-making. And the single data point decision-making for the last year and a half in our country has been stop COVID transmission. We haven't considered the impact on families. We haven't considered the impact on adolescents, depression, suicide. We haven't considered this question. I know firsthand of patients in this community who have been dying in hospice care, and their families have not been able to be with them as they're dying. They've been isolated away. We wouldn't do that to prisoners, but we do that to our own community now, because we have to, one data point, stop COVID transmission. Well, you know, we have something in our society called do not resuscitate orders, because we understand that there's a quality issue of life, not just quantity of issue of life. And some people, families and circumstances would rather be with their loved ones and comfort them in their dying days, even if it risks a COVID transmission, than to allow their loved one to suffer in isolation as they're dying.
It is heartbreak when you think of all of the layers of this. And for you, especially with your role and your training, it's had to, I don't know, it just must be crazy making for you to watch all this being played out. And then as a Christian man, knowing the spiritual elements of manipulation at work, putting so many people into self-preservation and then others in isolation, it's heartbreaking, really. We're going to pause here. When we come back, the person who wrote in about fears of not being, she wrote about being afraid of how bad things are going to get. Another person wrote in, how does someone calm down a hypersympathetic nervous system when one is scanning the environment for the worst to happen? So I think a couple of these folks are like, how do I move from kind of that trauma fear, the bracing for impact, even when you feel it in your physiology, how do I move to perfect love casts out fear? We'll talk with Dr. Tim Jennings about that next. And I'd love to hear from you. What are you afraid of? We'll read as many of these as we can. We'll even pray for some of you. Talking to Dr. Tim Jennings, his book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. Got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. More with Tim Jennings in a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking about the power of fear and love's power to overcome. Perfect love casts out fear. And that doesn't mean we have to just wait for our fears to die down or circumstances to settle down for us to know freedom. That's actually not freedom. That's circumstantial peace, right? But to know that love and the peace that passes understanding is to be strengthened in your attachment, your connection to the Father's love, and how you believe it, know it, and walk in it. Talking to Dr. Tim Jennings today, his book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. Amazing book. I've got a handful to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Dr. Tim, I've asked the question, what are you afraid of? And a number of people written in about you're afraid of being jailed for being a believer, afraid of how bad it has to get before the rapture. And this dear listener says, how does someone calm down a hypersympathetic nervous system when you're kind of scanning the environment for the worst to happen? So a lot of people are bracing for impact.
Yeah, so so many good things that the questioners are asking that just could go different directions. But how do you calm down? First, stop ingesting the fear-inducing signals. So really diminish the mainstream media input into your mind. There's a law, a design protocol that Creator built reality upon, like gravity or the laws of health, called the law of worship. By beholding, we become changed. We become like what we spend time watching and assimilating. And so the Bible tells us, fix our eyes on Christ. So I would encourage a person who's been overly sensitized by the fear-inducing messaging to unplug from that and to actually plug into Christ and start focusing on the message of the Scripture and the promises that God has for us, and allow yourself to unwind and relax in His grace and love. And it just works. You can't avoid the benefits of spending time with Christ. But if you spend time with the media, you can't avoid the fear-inducing signaling. Now, you've mentioned, Suzy, that perfect love casts out fear, but I want to add the other aspect of God's ministry to us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and love. And if you remember the Macaulay Culkin movie Home Alone, he went down into the basement and he was seeing this monster in the basement, but it wasn't a monster. It was just the furnace. And why did he think it was a monster? Because he had no actual information. And one of the things that teaches us is that when we don't have actual facts, we tend to project into the unknown our worst fears, and we see monsters. And so one of the things that helps us not be afraid, just like in the movie, he got the facts, it's just a furnace. When we get more facts, more truth, the spirit of truth bringing a reality to bear on our minds diminishes much as of our fear. And the devil will try to split truth and love. So he will manipulate people. If you love people, then you'll do this or you'll do that, when it may in fact be contrary to what's true. And well, they would feel better if you did this, and it may have no benefit in reality. It just may play on the person's fears. And one of the things that we really want to do is we want to be people who love others, but we always speak the truth in love, leave them free. But we should never compromise truth just to have a person feel better in the moment.
Boy, and this is such an important line. Read this, friends. Fear is an intruder, an unnatural invader, like a flesh-eating bacteria, ravaging and deforming all of creation. And when we see it for what it is, you know, it's a spirit and it's not from God, and we open the door, and you say, we get this cascade of an inflammatory response in our body. So here the enemy's leveling the virus and all the messaging around it. And people are getting so afraid of being sick, but the very fact that they have all this inflammation in their bodies makes them more susceptible to getting sick. And yet we have, as people filled with the Spirit of God, something we can do about it. But I think when you see that, like that statement, fear is an intruder, like a flesh-eating bacteria, it helps you be a little more ruthless with your fear, rather than trying to numb it, work around it, accommodate it, you know, have a conversation with it. I mean, don't you feel like that when you see it for what it is, that this damages my brain, it decreases my capacity to retain information, to love well, to enjoy life? I'm not going to accept this. I mean, say a word if you would about, you know, for me anyways, as someone who's battled quite a bit with fear, that's been my best recourse, is to face it and go, you're not going to have the last say in my life. God has things for me to do.
I love what you're saying there. And one of the things that helps diminish fear is applying all of the various methods of God. Did you know that when we are connected to people, we love not, we're talking about God's love casts out fear, but when you're with somebody that loves you and you love them, that also diminishes your fear. And thus, multiple studies show that when you're in isolation, social isolation, guess what happens to your fear? It goes up. So isolating and disconnecting people in our society from their significant others or their friend or their church family is a way to increase fear, not decrease. And guess what happens when you do that? Multiple studies show that social isolation worsens your immune response and worsens your ability to fight viral infections. Isn't that interesting?
Very interesting. You said when love increases, not only does fear decrease, but growth, development, and healthy thinking all improve. Fear and love are inversely proportional. I remember reading a secular study where they said they talked about that idea. They were comparing fear and love, not even realizing how scriptural it was. But it, once again, it seems science is catching up with scripture, right?
That's exactly right. And we know neurobiologically, when you activate your brain's love circuits, it sends a calming signal down to your brain's fear circuits. You actually get lower heart rate, lower blood pressure, and over the course of time, better physical health when we love well. Studies on people who love in action by doing acts of kindness for other people, they have better physical health. If they're an older adult who volunteers in their community, the studies show they'll stay out of nursing homes longer. They have less disability. They have less depression. They have less dementia than people who don't volunteer. People who do an act of kindness once a week for 4 weeks, at the end of those 4 weeks, compared to people who do an act for self, like get a massage, the ones who do an act of kindness for others are significantly happier and score higher on life satisfaction scales than those who went and did something for themselves.
Amazing. We're right in the middle of a kindness initiative at Faith Radio, so let that be a motivator, friends, for asking people to engage daily in a random act of kindness. You know, in the book, you talk about ways that God intervenes on our behalf. I'm going to read all three bullets and then we'll take them one by one. But you said he opposes the principalities and powers of darkness by holding the evil forces back. He intercedes in our hearts and minds. His Holy Spirit works in our brains to highlight truth, to convict us and draw us to a place within us to desire for good. And then thirdly, Jesus intercedes in the course of sinfulness itself because he became sin for us. So the first one, one of the ways God intervenes on our behalf is that he opposes the principalities and powers of darkness by holding evil forces back. Say more if you would.
Yeah, no, this is that we see examples of this through scripture, and most of us have had examples in our own life where God has intervened to protect us, but God's agencies are holding back the full force of evil forces on planet, whether they're fallen angels, satanic agencies, or whether they're evil human beings. God holds in check the four winds of strife, as it talks about in Revelation, until the people of God are sealed in their forehead. Sadly, as I understand what the future is holding, and we may see the early little breezes of the four winds starting to blow, but the dwelling place of God on earth is the hearts and minds of people. We are the spirit temple. He dwells in hearts. As human hearts harden and shut out the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is slowly withdrawn from the earth. And as the Holy Spirit is slowly withdrawn on the earth, the evil forces gain more power on the earth. And I think there's a real spiritual battle going on in this planet for the hearts and minds of people. And we're seeing an ascendancy of some of the principles of anti-love being wrought in our society and the world today.
You know, I feel partially responsible for that as a believer when I think of how easy we can get into self-preservation, how we just as easily buy into these messages of fear. And when we do that, we go into fear reactions. And when that happens, the message of God's love gets lost in translation through us. And an unbelieving world may have a distorted view then of God. I mean, I know his spirit draws men to him, but I still feel like a personal responsibility. Lord, I don't want your message of love to get lost in translation because I am not believing what you've said about yourself. Maybe unpack that if you would.
No, I love how, your ministry and what you do, Susie, because you're always about helping people heal their hearts, about healing their minds, about healing their relationships, which is a work happening in the person. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is within you. And this is where the power of God works on earth today in hearts and minds of people. Also, if you remember when Jesus was being tempted, Satan took him to the top of the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, offering them to him. And Satan is known as the prince of this world. The kingdoms are nations of this world are not Christ. Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't operate this way. Kingdoms of the world use force, coercion, imprisonment, authority over, intimidation, legislated laws, judicial actions. And you see the injustices that are perpetrated constantly in societies around the world and in our own nation through the legislative arm and the governmental arms. This is not how God works. You cannot change a heart by threatening to imprison a person who doesn't have a change of heart. And this is where the power of God is, truth, love, leaving people free. And one of the things that happens when we become afraid is we want to feel safe. And the way we can make ourselves feel safe is getting into power and then controlling the levers of government and making sure that society conforms through coercion to the way we want and imprisoning the people who don't do it our way makes us feel in control and safe. And that's what's driving our nation and the world right now is fear, but it's antagonistic to love and it does not transform hearts. It only causes more rebellion and more conflict.
Boy, did you hear that? Somebody's got to send an amen. You talk over and over again in the book about, you know, there needs to be liberty or freedom for love to flourish. And when liberty goes away, love cannot thrive. So how do we thrive in what feels like a society where more and more we're losing our voice and losing our freedoms? A persecuted church, they do it. How are we going to do it? We're going to talk about that next. Talking to Dr. Tim Jennings. We'll be back in a minute. Let that song play out. Isn't it amazing? We have an open door policy with the Father, the King of the universe, the one who spoke the stars into place. We can come boldly, confidently, humbly into his presence and be assured he's always glad to see us. Absolutely amazing. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Timothy Jennings. He is a psychiatrist, and I want to say this the right way, a psychopharmacologist. The man knows what he's talking about, and his book is titled The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. And we're walking our way through some content out of the book about ways God intervenes, and you talked about how he opposes the principalities and powers of darkness, holding evil forces back. This next one, he intercedes in our hearts and minds, and his Holy Spirit works in our brains to highlight truth, to convict us and draw us into him. Now, I want to just take that in the context, Dr. Jennings, of in the world that we're living in right now. I mean, multi-billion-dollar porn companies are kind of going unchecked while, you know, big tech companies are censoring Bible tweets. You know, I mean, we are in an upside-down society, and we see it kind of crashing in, and it's easy to go to fear. And if you don't go to fear, you go to anger. And maybe you're both. Maybe the fear is driving the anger. How would we as God's people stay in the heart of love and power and sound mind so that we're not just as bad living in reaction, because so much of this defies our Christian conviction?
Yeah, you know what it says in the scripture, woe to you when they say evil, call evil good and good evil. Mm-hmm. And I think we're living in that. I see it every day where those who are doing evil call what they're doing good and then call those who do good evil. It is constant in our society. And one of the traps of the devil is to incite an injustice, to actually incite an actual injustice, and then get the innocent party or parties to react, to retaliate in some way against the one who did injustice, not to redeem, not to simply restrain, but to retaliate, to be punitive, to seek to punish that person for what they did, to harbor resentment in the heart, in other words. And they may do that through various agencies. This last year, if you couldn't see in society, angry people seeking to make others be punished. There are certain very powerful political lobbies, I won't mention them, but their entire agenda, they're angry and they're wanting to force everyone else to be uncomfortable and to not just get liberty for themselves, freedom for themselves. They want to take liberty from other people as a form of retaliation. And it's quite sad when you see it. And if you understand what's happening in their heart, there's no joy. There's no love in the hearts of the people who do this. It's actually quite sad when you see things from an eternal perspective. And it's driven by fear. They're really afraid. But I think these are sometimes people you can't reach. You can only stay by quietly. And we see examples of Jesus where there were certain powerful political leaders that he just remained silent before, and he wouldn't speak to them, even though they were asking him questions, because they were not open to hear the truth that he had.
So talk more, if you would, about, I mean, to that person who finding themselves getting angry because of what's going on. You know, when I think about, we're so used to freedom, we're used to wealth, we're used to liberties that a lot of the world doesn't know. And I try to keep up on what's going on in the persecuted church, and I feel like a kindergarten Christian next to these dear people, because their deepest passion is that their oppressor would know the love of God. Their deepest passion isn't their own comfort and their convenience and their schedule. Their deepest passion is, oh, that you would know the Savior that I know. I feel like I'm still so far from that. And we can get into such a place of fear. We're not in love anymore. So maybe speak to that, because these are trying times, but God doesn't want us running for cover. Somehow this can and should be our finest hour.
You know, the Bible does speak about we rejoice in our trials and tribulations because they build character. Well, it uses the metaphor of a refiner's fire, burning out the dross or the frivolous things in our lives that are distractions to us, and we retain only the pure things that are essential for us. And that's often what tribulations or difficulties or trials do. And I've seen this not in third world. I've seen this in the lives of some of my patients who got a terminal diagnosis, and their terminal diagnosis refined them. They had, after the shock of it, the things that were trivial, whether their socks matched and they would get all bent out of shape and yell at their wife over, suddenly it was inconsequential. The only things that really mattered were the people they loved and living for God's glory and fulfilling any purposes that he would have them do in ministering to the people in their world. And it really refined for the person's mind and their actions. And I think sometimes the difficulties in this world can do that. And I think that's what you see in the persecuted church, is that the only those who stay faithful are those who have been purified and cleansed from the frivolous things.
Wow, very good. So we're looking at these ways that you lay out in the book, ways God intervenes on our behalf. He opposes the principalities and powers of darkness by holding back the evil forces, intercedes in our hearts and minds, and his Holy Spirit works in our brains to highlight truth and to convict us and draw us. And thirdly, he interceded in the course of sinfulness itself because he became sin for us. I was just talking to my hubby about this morning, just about what he accomplished on the cross. I don't think we can even fathom that he became a curse, he became sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, and he wasn't loaned to us. He was given to us. For God so loved the world that he loaned his own. No, he gave his only begotten Son. Understand, Christ is a pre-existent being with infinite capacities that laid those infinite aspects aside and took upon himself humanity that limited some of his capacities. For instance, omnipresence. Now he's in one place. And my understanding is that we didn't just borrow him for 33 and a half years. He's still human. This same Jesus resurrected and is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he made an infinite sacrifice in order to reach us and provide salvation to us. And it's through all eternity, we will never fully appreciate this intervention and intercession that he has made to fix the problem in our hearts and minds so that we can have eternity with him.
How can we navigate this culture, Dr. Jennings, when you write about how liberty must be present? And I know you're talking about a different light, but I'm just saying that for love to flourish, there has to be freedom. And it means freedom to love and to reciprocate, to be who you are. It can't be this one side domineering, saying, you know, it's my way or the highway. I'm the only one that matters. Love can't flourish in that setting. But in the greater context, people are looking around and feeling so much like they're afraid to say the wrong thing. I mean, there is a liberty that's been removed to some degree. How can people flourish in the things of God in a culture that's becoming more and more opposed to the things of God?
No, that's a great, great question. I many years ago, I heard a pastor say, and I've taken it to heart and written it myself, that you can't win God's cause using Satan's methods. And one of the tricks and traps I think Christians have to watch out for is trying to advance a righteous cause through earthly legislation and coercive enforcement. In other words, taking liberty from another person to advance a cause that you believe is righteous. As I understand, this beastly power of revelation, whatever it might end up being, it rises. I don't believe it rises with a satanic worship cult. I think it rises pursuing some form of justice, some form of whether it's environmental justice or justice for the unborn or justice for gender justice, whatever the justice is, it's going to pursue justice of some kind, but it's going to persecute people who don't comply with its form of justice. And I think the principle of liberty comes here. As Christians, we don't do that. We present Christ. We present him in love. We present the consequences of being out of harmony with Christ, which is always devastating to the soul, devastating to the health, devastating to the mind, devastating to the relationships. We present the benefits of Christ, but we leave people free to make their choices. We don't coerce them to comply with what we believe is the moral imperative.
And vilify them and demonize them and oppress them. And yeah, boy, amen. Somebody texted in and wanted to know if you would run for president. I'm just
you know, when I was young, I would have thought of that. But as I've gotten older, I've seen, if you haven't had your eyes opened in this last 4 years to the absolute anti-Christian practices happening in our government, I don't know if you ever could. The villainy that I have seen done, the distortion, taking a fact and distorting it to create a false narrative to hurt someone's name and reputation. It's just cruelty and viciousness as I've never seen. If you'll notice, even Christ, when he knew the sins of people, protected the reputations of the people who were against him. This is one of Satan's powers, by the way, is the power of accusation. He's an accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. Even Michael, when he was resurrecting the body of Moses, did not accuse the devil. It just said, Lord, rebuke you. This power of accusation is so destructive, and it is so constantly being used in our society today to manipulate people, the one accused, and then the accusation also manipulates those who hear the accusation as they react to it. It's just unbelievable, the power of it, as I've seen minds manipulated by it. And our responsibility is to be people who present truth and love and teach people how to discern. You know, the mature are those who develop by practice the ability to discern right from wrong, Hebrews 5:14, that requires exercising our discerning skills, weighing the evidences, coming to our own conclusion. But when we use the power of government to force a legislative agenda on people without presenting evidence and leaving them free, we actually enfeeble their minds, and they become less capable of thinking, and they become more willing to look to an authority to tell them the answer. It's quite destructive what's happening in our society today.
It is. It really is. And as I, you know, I think about just the scripture that talks about the measure you use will be used against you, and that God is the one who vindicates. I really believe this is a day as believers that we need to really be walking so intimately with God, to giving him permission to correct and redirect, to be connected to his love, like have your way in me, God. Do such a deep work in me that I have the capacity to love and bless those who persecute me, right? But also to know I serve a God in heaven, and your season will be short. You're not going to get away with this forever. God, I mean, just saying to your own soul, God will step in, and he will vindicate, and he will make the wrong right. And I think we, as we hope in scripture and remember life on earth is short, eternity is long, it will help us live like Christians during this short time on earth.
You're exactly right. And I like what you said. Life on earth is short, but eternity is long, meaning the Christian worldview is eternity, eternal life, not temporal life. And what I have seen, so many Christian folk have been manipulated the last 18 months to make their temporal existence the most important thing, such that churches voluntarily just shut down, don't meet, stop their ministry, their outreach, whatever. And my ministry has not stopped. We've continued this whole time because we believe that it's important to bring people to eternal life, regardless of how long their temporal life is.
We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to walk through some incredible advice you offer in the book for just strengthening our connection with God, putting our mind on things above. For one, worship a God of love and reject the God concepts that induce fear, kind of the punitive hand over, fist over his head, waiting to crush you like a bug. So many people have that kind of view of God. We're going to walk through step by step just some practical advice for really a reset so that you can walk in love, know the love of God, and not live under that spirit of fear. Talking to Dr. Timothy Jennings again, his book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. If you've got questions, we've got a few minutes left. You can text him in, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
So you can run.
Picture these places in your life, maybe where you've operated in fear or inferiority, insecurity, passivity, apathy, a place that you know it's like an area, an open door for the enemy where he's occupied territory in your life. Imagine yourself stepping into that place in a more Christ-like fashion with if there's fear, you've got love and you've got faith, you've got courage, conviction. I want you to imagine what a healthier, healed you might look like, and then dare to walk intimately with God and say, do more in and through me. Help me to live a life totally disproportionate to who I am. Really glad you tuned in to Suzy Larson Live today, talking to Dr. Timothy Jennings, just such a brilliant man. His book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. And we're talking about the power of fear and how love overcomes. Perfect love casts out fear. And in the book, Doc, you give us some just really great practical ways to just, I think, reset our course and reframe our perspective. And the first one is to worship a God of love and reject God concepts that induce fear. Say more, if you would.
Yeah, so this is about the law of worship. By beholding, we become changed, both characterologically and neurologically. And we actually have neuroscience that shows that if you worship a God of love, spend 15 minutes a day meditating on a God of love, within 30 days, we can see growth in an MRI scan of the anterior cingulate cortex. That's where you experience empathy and compassion and love. We have lower heart rates and blood pressure because it's calming the amygdala, the fear circuitry. Perfect love casting out fear neurobiologically. And we have improvement in memory testing. But when they had people meditate on an angry God or a punishing God, they did not get these benefits. And that makes sense, because if you're focusing on anger and punishing God, that actually incites or activates the fear circuitry. And so you're not going to have calming of the fear circuitry, and it does not instill love to focus on some being that's threatening to hurt you if you don't follow whatever they're saying to do. And so only a God of love is healing to us, and that God is most accurately revealed in the life of Jesus.
And we've talked about this before, 15 minutes a day pondering the love of God. And as you said, the first time you'd said this, I think it was a couple of years ago, it's going to be harder than you think, because that's 15 minutes, but it's life-changing. So maybe find some passages of scripture, meditate on, just kind of think on how great the Father's love for us, so we would be called children of God. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us. It actually changes your brain structure. Just imagine that. And I've given that assignment, since you said that the first time, probably 25 times, and people have said, life-changing. So what a great idea. Okay, this one, you said, be truthful and eliminate all falsehood from your mind. For example, thought patterns that say, I'm ugly, I'm gross, I'm unlovable. Say more.
Yeah, no, this is the power of the devil is the father of lies, one of his powers, and the truth will set you free. And there's two general spheres in which lies infect our mind. There's the sphere of the world around us, like my uncle stole $10 from me when he didn't. That's the world around me, or a lie about something that happened in the local community. Those can be affect us negatively. We can be angry. We can feel exploited because of the lie. But they're not the most devastating lies. The most devastating lies are the lies that are in the inner sphere of the self. I'm gross. I'm ugly. I'm no good. I am a loser. I am such a bad sinner. God couldn't even take me back, because I've already asked 490 times and I've done it again. And so I've used up all my times. These types of lies about the self are much more devastating, because they end up causing us to make decisions in how we live our life based on those falsehoods. And there's never peace in there. The only way we find peace is to stop and remove the lies through the truth. The work of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the truth will set you free, both from the external, but also the internal lies. And that's a process. It's not a moment in time.
Yeah. You know, wow. When you think about what Jesus did for us, and that He wired us for love. He's wired us for life. And for us to consider that the thoughts that God has towards us are too numerous to even count, those kinds of things are what heal us from the inside out. So, wow. You touched on this a little bit.
Let me share this thought real quick about the truth. And that is, the wicked in the end are lost because, quote, they did not love the truth and thus be saved. We're finite beings. No matter how much truth you or I know, Suzy, there's always more to know, because God's infinite and we're finite. It's not about knowing all truth or having all the data points correct. What it's about is having a heart that loves truth, a heart that's willing to grow in truth, a heart that desires to follow the truth, a heart that says to the Lord, Lord, I know I'm a finite being, but lead me in the path of truth and righteousness, and allow me to comprehend it and grow in it as soon as my abilities are capable, rather than a mind that doesn't like truth, is offended by it, is put off by it, is uncomfortable with it, and therefore denies, distorts, projects, and won't look at it. That's the difference between the saved and the lost. It's not that the saved know it all. It's that they have hearts that love truth. And so I would say, no matter where you are in your journey, pray to God, give me a heart that loves truth, that I can grow in it, understand it, and move forward in it at the earliest possible moment.
Oh, that's fantastic. Another one, establish relationship with people of loving, mature character. Terminate destructive, explosive relationships. Say more.
Yeah, so many people feel that love requires them to stay exposed or exploited by people. It does not. Love does what's in the best interest, acts altruistic in the best interest. It is not in the best interest of a husband for a wife to allow her husband to beat her. It's not only it's not the best interest of the wife to be beaten, but if she loves him, you see, when he beats her, he's searing his conscience, he's hardening his heart, he's warping his character, he's crushing love out of his soul. And so if she loves him, she doesn't just go along and say, I love you, you can keep doing this. Instead, she says, I love you too much to go along with this. You get an anger management, you get help, you stop doing this, or I am extricating myself from this relationship. That's how love functions. It doesn't allow itself to be exploited.
Yeah, I was going to say in the book, wish we had time to dig into it, a guy named Joe, who started out just winsome and talented and was a carpenter, if I remember right, served in his church, had good circle of friends. But over time in his marriage, his wife continually demeaned him, criticized him, became very possessive, very jealous of his time. And he tried to comfort her, give her peace, and while doing his life, but eventually he just shriveled and he quit with the friends, quit with the volunteers, and he just became a shadow of himself. And how devastating for him and for her, really, when you think about it. But what about that situation when you're married to someone who does all the demeaning and you feel your soul shriveling? It's not physical abuse, but what is a person to do in that situation? I mean, I suppose it feels like easier to not resist, but there's something in me that's like, no, you got to keep having friends. You got to connect with a godly mentor. But what do you say?
So what's happening there and causes the person to do that, they think it's love. They don't want argument. They don't want conflict. I love, I'll just go. But it's actually not love. It's fear. The person who surrenders to the verbal mistreatment is afraid of loss, afraid of abandonment, afraid of conflict, afraid of being, of escalating the situation. So it's actually not love that is driving the action of the person who's passive and submissive. It's fear that's driving it. If they actually were to act on love and truth, they would recognize that the actions of the verbal abuse are destructive to the soul of the verbal abuser. And if they actually loved for eternity the verbal abuser, they would stand up graciously but firmly and say, I love you, and I'm not going to sit here and participate in this process anymore. They would exercise authority, last fruit of the Spirit, self-control over themselves, and they would go out and they would say, you know what, I'm going to go and volunteer at the church. If you want to cry and pout and criticize me that I don't love you because I'm volunteering to help build a shelter this weekend, well, you can make those criticisms, but I'm still going to volunteer this weekend. Mm-hmm. And they don't surrender their individuality to the abusive control of another.
Okay, somebody got to send an amen. I already got some amens and I didn't even have to ask for it. Amen, amen. Love that. I ask for amens, Doc, and then people text them in. I wish you could participate and see how cool it is. When you say something cool, people text amen. Anyway, all right, we got just about another minute and a half. This one, trust God with your life and your outcomes. Choose to fulfill your own responsibilities in harmony with a clear conscience and God's will. Then trust God with how things turn out. I love that one. What do you say?
Yep. That's huge. As we talk about fear today, most of my patients that are afraid or have anxiety, they're actually worrying about something that is not theirs. They're worrying about outcomes. They're worrying about the future, how it's going to turn out, rather than simply focusing on fulfilling their duties as God has given it to them, exercising the authority and power God has given them over self. Example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on the plain of Dura, their decision was to bow to the idol or not bow to the idol. That was theirs, whether they would or would not bow. How it turned out, whether Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the fire, whether God delivered them from the fire, that was not theirs to determine. Only what they would do in governments themselves, trusting God with how it turns out. But most people who are stressed and worried, they're worried about the future and they're worried about how it's going to turn out rather than saying, you know what? I'm going to trust God with my future. He's got me. I trust him.
So good. You're right. It is love that heals and restores, but genuine love is only experienced when lies about God are removed. And you've touched on that, that it really is identifying the lies, uprooting them, and replacing them with the truth. We just got a few seconds left. Anything you want to add before we wrap today?
that we will never really find peace outside our relationship with God. We have to come back to the relationship with God, identify the truth that Jesus has revealed that wins us to trust and open the heart. And then it says he pours his love into our hearts, Romans 5:5. And then we go out and live that love and how we treat others. God's principles applied in our own life transforms and heals us and brings us peace.
Wow. Amen. Please come back, Doc. I always love our conversations. Thank you for this time today.
Susan, I'd love to be back, so I hope we can make it again soon.
All right. Dr. Tim Jennings, everyone, his book, this is actually a number of years old, but it continues to sell, and people glean a lot from it, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. I pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.